Bibles out this morning, and let's open them to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and what I want to do today in the scripture is I want to talk to us about the experience of being a Christian, or the experience of a Christian. So if you are a Christian, or you go by the name of Jesus, I guess my question really is what... you know, what should you, or could you, or do you, what do you experience as a child of God? Because, you know, Christianity is an experiential religion. And by that I mean that it's not just a set of doctrines. Now, there are doctrines to believe, okay? There's a Bible to be read, and there is theology, and there's doctrine. And there's all those type of things. And so, and those are very, very important. And I would never in any way, you know this, because I've talked to you before about how important doctrine is. I would never, you know, discount that in any way. But Christianity is more, or being a Christian or a child of God is more than just reading a book or believing a set of doctrines or things like that. And by the way, it's also more than just a bunch of do's or don'ts. Christianity is a living faith. It is an intimate relationship with the living God in or through Christ Jesus. And it's not just knowing things about God. In fact, you know, as I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, you know, I've heard people pray this. I've even prayed this. You know, God, we've come to church today to learn more about you. And, you know, in a way, maybe we have come to church today to learn more about God. But, you know, if you know everything there is to know about God, but you don't know him personally, if you've never met him in an intimate and real way, then you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. That's just reality, because Christianity means being a little Christ. It means knowing God in a personal, intimate, and real way. And so if someone asks you, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Please don't say, well, what a Christian does is he goes to church and he reads his Bible and he prays. And what you're talking about there is all of the things that we do as part of our religious faith. But that's not our faith. True faith is knowing him. And we need to experience him. As I was studying this past week, I ran across this quote by another preacher. He said this: the institutional church in America today is filled with religious people who desperately need an experience with the living, holy, forgiving, and gracious God. He said the institutional church is filled with a bunch of Christians who desperately need to experience God. You know, a number of years ago, a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby was thinking through all this and was studying this, and he was approached by one of the folks from our Sunday school board, now Lifeway Christian Resources, about writing a book about the experience of God. Someone suggested to him, in fact, this past week I went back and picked up Blackaby's book, and in it he says, you know, when I was writing this, somebody said, what are we going to call it? Why don't we call it Knowing God? And he said, no, I don't want to call it Knowing God. I want to call it experiencing God and knowing and doing the will of God. And many of you have gone through that study of experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. I've gone through it several times. I went back and read the book this week because it just dawned on me that it's very, very easy to, you know, to say, okay, this is my religion. I do these things and I know God without really knowing him. I've got to have a personal, intimate, living relationship with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Experiencing God is what it's all about. Now, this is the exact point of the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians. And so there is a church in Colossae, and there are a number of other different churches in that area as well. In fact, it looks like when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. We don't have that letter anymore. About this same time, he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he deals with many of the same things in these different letters. And what he was dealing with evidently was a group of people that came to be known as Gnostics. In Paul's day, it wasn't full-blown Gnosticism, what it came to be called. But there were a group of people that were coming along, and they were saying, hey, you know, that stuff about Jesus is cool. You know things about God. You know about Jesus, died on the cross, and all that other stuff. And yeah, all that's good. You need to know that. But there really is a whole lot more. And it's kind of a mystery, and it's knowledge, and that's where the word gnosis or Gnosticism comes from. And what they were saying was, we got the knowledge. You know, we've discovered the mystery, and so you have to be kind of in the in group in order to get the mystery and to know the knowledge. But until you get that mystery and you know the knowledge, you're really not a Christian. You're really not a believer. So when Paul writes to the Colossians right off the bat, he says, yeah, there's a mystery. Let me tell you about that mystery. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ in you. And when you hear that, do you hear the relationship? I mean, do you hear the connection there? It's not Christ about you or Christ for you or Christ to you, you know, determine whatever preposition you want to put in there. No, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? Christ in you. That's the experience. So Christianity or Christian faith is an experiential religion. You've got to know him. He's in you. And so Paul goes on here through Colossians, and we've looked at this over the last several weeks. And if you've missed any of these messages, you can go to our website and you can find them on our podcast. But Paul goes on to say, so since this is true, Christ in you, I need you to understand Jesus. And so he does a Christology there in chapter 2. And then he does a humanology because those two things work together. Christ and a human being, that's you and me, and Christ in you, you put those two things together. So now we've got Christ in you. So you need to know your Christology and you need to understand your humanology so you can understand how those things fit together. But then he says in chapter 3, he gets very, very practical with us. And so he says, now since this is true, then there are some things like clothing you need to take off. So now Christ in you, that's the inside. What does the outside look like? And so he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, put off the human flesh, the human nature, you know. And so what does that look like? That's sexual immorality, impurity, greed, anger, wrath, malice, all these things. So he says, put those things off. Since the reality is Christ within you, there's some things to put off. But you know, if you put off the old, there's also some new to put on. And so down in verse 12, and we looked at this last week, he said, so put on, you know, the clothing of Jesus. So now you're going to style it with Jesus, right? You're going to look like Jesus. So you're going to put on heartfelt compassion and gentleness and kindness and all these other things. And love is going to bind all these things together. And so you've put off the old and you've put off the new. And so this is what it looks like. This is what a child of God looks like. But now he comes to the question, and this is what I want us to look at today. So what would the experience be if that happens in my life? So if I meet Jesus personally, intimately, and now Christ is in me, and I'm in him, and I've put off the old, and I'm styling with Jesus now. What's going to be my experience in Christ? That is, what can I expect? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to join me in beginning in verse 15 here of this third chapter of Colossians. He says, and So you put off the old, you're styling now with Jesus. He says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want you to notice three things that the apostle says here about what happens, or what is the experience of a child of God. And I would break it down in this way. First of all, and they're in each one of these verses. Look at verse 15 real quick. He says, let the peace of Christ. So first of all, you've got the peace of Christ. That's going to be your experience, the peace of Christ. Then he says in verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell within you. Here's the second part of the experience, the word of Christ. And then in verse 17, he says, and let the name of Christ. Now the way he puts it here is the name of the Lord Jesus. And so for preaching purposes, I'm going to say the name of Christ. I'm not trying to change anything, because what is the name of Christ? The name of Christ is the Lord Jesus, okay? So you've got the peace of Christ, you've got the word of Christ, you've got the name of Christ. And what I want you to do with me this morning is think in terms of experience. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's almost like, what's in it with me? What can I expect because Christ now lives within me? And I want you to notice that he says a couple of times here, he uses the word let. Right there at the beginning of verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ. Verse 16, and let the word of Christ. And then in verse 17, and whatever you do, he's going to say, do it. That is, let the name of Jesus take over. So in all of these things, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ, these aren't necessarily things that you do for yourself, but they're produced in you as you're open to him, and he lives within you, and he lives through you, okay? So these become, or these are, the experience of a child of God. Okay, so are you with me so far, right? All right, so what is the experience of a child of God? And I've entitled this sermon, The Hope of Glory, because back in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, and here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the hope of glory there is the experience. What does that look like? These three things. First of all, the hope of glory is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Now look again at verse 15. Look at what he says. He says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were all called in one body, we'll come back to that here in just a second, control your hearts. You see that word control? That word control literally means to rule, or to officiate over, I guess might be another word to put it. So he says, let the peace of Christ be the ruling official in your life. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. A baseball umpire, okay? Any of y'all ever been to a baseball game? And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, the Houston Astros. I'm talking about the Brazoria Yankees or the Sweeney, you know, whoever, all right? So I'm talking about Little League Baseball, or for both boys and girls, right? You ever been to one of those games? And so you sit behind, some of us have spent a whole lot of time, you know, at those games, right? And so what do? You sit there, you know, behind home plate as a parent. And I've always noticed, I don't understand this, but the parents never sit in the stadium seating. They always bring their chairs, and they got to sit right there, right, to help the umpire out. I mean, we want to do this, right? And so the pitcher throws the ball, and the umpire goes, strike one. Now, if that's our kid at the plate, what do we do? What game are you watching, ump? Hey, here you go. You need my glasses, right? I mean, that's what we do. When our son was playing Little League Baseball in Stanford, Texas, I was pastoring there in Avoca, and we played in Stanford. And the guy who announced the game, you know, he was really funny, and he would say funny things, but whenever there would be a called strike, he would say something like, ah, that's just one man's opinion. And, you know, he was right. And what that one man's opinion was might not have been my opinion. I mean, that's my son. That was outside of, what are you talking about, right? But the thing is, that one man's opinion is the one that mattered. Why? Because he's the umpire. He's on the field. He's in control. It could be six, the ball could be 6 feet off the plate, but if he said strike, it's a strike, and three of those, you're out, and regardless what anybody else said, you're out, right? Because he's the umpire. He ruled on the field. When the peace of Christ rules in your heart, it's the umpire. So when he says you're out, you're out. So if fear jumps up or something comes into your life that wants to disrupt or tear you apart or knock you down or whatever, when the peace of Christ rules, the peace says you're out of here, and the peace rules in your life. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And what does that look like? Let me give you three ways that I think this happens. First of all, when the peace of Christ rules, we have external peace. External peace. That means peace on the outside. In fact, if you notice back in that 15th verse, he says, so let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body. And the body that he's talking about there, obviously, is the church body. God's people, let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body. You know, it's always blessed me that the Lord is the great unifier. And you know, you've heard me say this again, but if you look around, you know, this church, we're all different. And as I've said, some of us are more different than others. Praise God. But if Christ lives in you, Christ in you and Christ in me, that means we've got more in common than we've got apart, right? So Jesus becomes the great unifier. You know, the problem that I've discovered, though, is that there are some folks who are in the church that aren't necessarily born again. Some of us were born against. And it doesn't matter what it was. We're against it. You know, I mean, I was thinking about this past week. You know, I mean, so we had some that voted against our new worship pastor. Because it's almost like for some of us, our attitude is, hey, as long as I'm in this church, there ain't going to be no unity in here. Right? How does that work? How does it work? I'll tell you how it works. It's because I want my way, not his way. And what happens is when the peace of Christ rules in your heart and he rules in my heart, now we're together. And there's no disunity and there's no problem. I mean, that's what happens, or that's the way God brings, you know, people together in the body of Christ. He rules in their heart. In this one body to which you're called. But you know, the peace of Christ, the external peace, is not just held. What word am I looking for? It's not just exclusive to a church. When you walk outside these doors, when the peace of Christ dwells within you, or when the peace of Christ rules within you, it's also going to affect your relationship with everybody else you come in contact with. I mean, you know, if you think about it, there's a great deal of division in the world in which we live. We are divided over everything in our country today. We're divided over politics. We're divided over race. We're divided over culture. We're divided over baseball. I mean, you know, which team is the best. We're divided over all kinds of things. And that division comes out in some really interesting ways. Sometimes one of the reasons I don't get on Facebook is because I just can't handle all the things that people are saying about everybody else. I just can't handle that. And just drive down the street. If somebody cuts you off, you know, what is the typical response these days? I'm going to show you some fingers on my hand, and I might even pull my gun out and start shooting, right? I mean, how divided can you be with other people than to start shooting? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And what he says is this unity in the body and outside of the body is part of our responsibility, the bond of peace. But when Jesus lives within you, when Christ in you, the peace of God rules and you have external peace. But you know, it's not just external peace, it's also internal peace. Not only are a lot of people divided from other people in this world or divided even in the church, but many of us are divided in our own heart. One of the big things that we see in the world today is divided hearts. I mean, it almost just breaks your heart to see how restless and dissatisfied and disjointed so many people are. And it doesn't matter what comes along. It's never good enough. People can't sleep. We are filled with hypertension. We have heart disease and all these other things that come along because we just have no peace, no internal peace. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Peter, you know, who's going to be pulled out of jail the next day and his head cut off. And what was he doing the night before? He was sleeping. How do you sleep when your world is falling apart? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote those words to the Philippians, he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. He wasn't exactly sure what was going to happen. And there was a guard there. There was a Roman soldier who was guarding him to make sure that he didn't get out. And he says, listen, the peace of God, which people don't understand, the peace of God that steals your heart in the midst of the storm, and people are going to look at it and say, why aren't you falling apart? Everybody else would fall apart. Why aren't you falling apart? It's not understandable. The peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts. It's like he's chained to you. So when the storms come or whatever, the peace just says, peace be still, and it sets it aside. Dear beloved, that peace is bequeathed to you as a child of God, as a believer. In fact, the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered all his disciples together. And in John 16, he said this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, did you catch that? In me you may have peace. He says, you will have suffering in the world, but be courageous. I have overcome the world. In the world, no peace. In me, peace. That is the internal peace that you have as a child of God. This is the experience. External, internal, eternal. Eternal peace. The ultimate peace in this world is peace with God in Christ. Do you know the Bible teaches that when you're lost in your sin, you're a sinner just going on your way, you're actually at war with God. In fact, back in verse 21 here of Colossians chapter 1, he says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds towards God. Alienated from God, that is separated from him by your sin. Hostile to God, meaning at war, at enmity. I think the King James word here is enmity. That is, that is you are completely and totally against, and there is a war going on. This is what we were apart from Christ. This is who we are in our sin. We have no peace with God. And so what do? We try to make peace. I've heard people say before. In fact, when I visit with someone who may not have long to live, and in my profession or business, I have this opportunity quite often. And so I ask, well, you know, are you ready to meet God? I can't tell you how many times someone said, well, I've made my peace with God. I've made my peace with God. You made peace with God. You know, the problem is you can't make peace with God because you don't have any terms to offer. All you can do is surrender. That's all you can do. Because He is the ruling, reigning King. All you can do is surrender. And when you surrender to Him, He makes peace. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus made this peace through the blood of His cross. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eternal peace. So what Jesus does when He comes into your life, He brings peace. Again, we're talking about the experience of a child of God. Christ in me means peace externally, peace internally, peace eternally, peace with God. That is your experience. And the question I'm going to ask you here in a minute is, have you experienced this peace? Are you experiencing, do you know the peace of God, the peace of Christ? Second thing, so there's the peace of Christ, and then in verse 16 He says, and the word of Christ. Now, some translations translate this, the word about Christ or the word of the Messiah, but I want you to see that this actually is a very real living thing. He doesn't say the word of God here, He says the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? Well, you know, the Bible teaches in the first chapter of John that Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. In fact, we know that down in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the living Word of God. So when we're talking about the Word of Christ, a big part of that is Jesus, the living Word. But we also have something called the written Word of God. All right? Now what happens is the living Word and the written Word, when they come together, that becomes the Word of Christ in you. And beloved, I want you to know that that is a real, tangible, powerful, living thing. This is the experience I'm talking about. I don't want you to think about the Word of Christ as just some words in a book. I want you to think about it as living within you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Did you catch that? Living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God is not just some printing on paper that you need to read and study and meditate on and all of that. Yeah, you need to do that. Don't hear me say you don't need to do that. But the Word of God is living and effective. And it's something that has power. It has power in life. He says it's like a double-edged sword penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions intentions of the heart. So think of the Word of Christ as the living Word and the written Word come together within me and doing something within me. In fact, if you look back at that 16th verse, he says, and let the Word of Christ dwell richly. That word dwell means to be at home. It means to let the word of Christ be at home within you. It'd be kind of like if you were to say, hey, a word of Christ, make yourself at home. Come on in and make yourself at home. Now, I want to be careful about that because you know, most of us, we don't really mean that when we say it. I mean, if you were to come over to my house, I would say to you, hey, make yourself at home. Right? And I would mean that until you went in and started digging through my underwear drawer. And then I would wait just a second. I didn't mean that. Or if you got the remote and started flipping through the channels, that's my remote, okay? I mean, you know, this is, no. I don't want you to make yourself that at home, right? I mean, make yourself at home, but not that much. Well, the word of Christ made at home in your heart means it has free reign. That means it can do whatever it wants to there. It can make any changes. It can change the channel if it wants to. It can do whatever it wants to in your life. And what does this look like? Well, he tells us here, again, in that 16th verse. He says, so let the word of Christ dwell that made itself at home richly. And then he says, among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, what happens is the word of Christ dwells within me, and the word of Christ dwells within you. Now we have contact, or we've got a connection in which we can speak truth and life into one another. You know, we all need accountability. We all need someone to be accountable for, because we're still carrying around this human flesh. And you know, Paul says in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And so what the Lord does is he puts us in relationship with other believers. This is why the church is so vital. This is why we need other Christians in whom the word lives, so that you can look into my life and you can speak truth. I can look into your life and speak truth. Iron sharpens iron. And so we are together on this. This is the power of the Word of God living within me and the Word of God living within you. It has free reign within us, and so we are able to teach and admonish one another. And so I don't get offended when you come up to me and say, hey, Brother Greg, I noticed you're doing this, or you said this, or whatever. And you know, the word, what does God have to say about that? and so now the Lord is able to correct me and bring me back, and maybe I say the same thing, or I do something like that, maybe when I'm preaching, or maybe I'll come up to you and say, hey, this is what I saw, this is what the word says. We're teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, he says. We're talking about how the word of Christ lives within us. It does so as we relate to one another in love, speaking the truth in love, sharing the word of God together. But not only that, it's not only going to look like that, it's also going to look like worship. And so he says, with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, remember when Kevin had come in view of a call, and what he's talking about there is worship. And so when the word of Christ lives within me, it's going to come flowing out. And one of the ways it's going to come flowing out is in praise and worship of the living King. And so not only am I going to be able, or we're going to be able to share the word together and speak to one another, but we're also going to be able to worship together. And then it's also going to look like gratitude. He says in the last part of that 16th verse, with gratitude in your heart. And I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to mention this here again, but we're going to do this with thankful hearts. And so the word of Christ is going to produce thanksgiving within me. That's what it looks like. And that's what I mean. That is the experience of a child of God. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ. And then real quickly, in fact, wait, I need to tell you a story. So about the word of Christ, I forgot. I just made myself a note here. Back in 2009, I think it was, I went for the first time to Bulgaria on a mission trip. And while I was there, and I was doing some preaching and some other things, but while I was there, I was invited to meet with the head of the Bulgarian Baptist Union. And his name is Brother Vosko. I can't remember his last name, but Brother Vosko was his name. One of the sweetest, most godly men, honestly, that I've ever met. And he didn't speak a whole lot of English, and I didn't speak any Bulgarian. We had a translator there, but we just had the great. I went in to meet Brother Vosko, and he's the pastor of a church, but he's also, you know, the head of the Baptist Union. So I don't know how many churches that involves, but he helps other pastors and stuff. So I come in and sat down with him, and the very first thing I noticed was his very well-worn Bible that he had right here beside him. And I didn't bring my Bible. I brought my Bible to Bulgaria, obviously, because I was going to preach, but I didn't have it with me in this meeting. And evidently, he didn't go anywhere or talk to anybody without that Bible. And so we began to talk, and we talked through this translator. And everything that he said went back to the Scripture. He would pull out Scripture. And he had his Bible there. He didn't need it. Now, by the way, Brother Vosko had become a believer back when Bulgaria was a communist nation, and he had suffered persecution. He had pastored a church. He had gone to jail because he was pastoring a church when Bulgaria was still a communist nation. And he knew the Scripture. I don't know exactly how else to say that, except he knew the Scripture. So as we talked, everything he said went back to Scripture. He's one of the, I would guess this is probably true, one of the few men that I've ever met in my life that I would say the Word of Christ dwelt richly in him. And honestly, it put me to shame. Honestly, it did. Because here's a man who knew Christ, had experienced him, but his experience was flowing through or by or in, I don't even know how to say it, the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. What is the experience of a child of God? The peace of Christ, the Word of Christ, and then the name of Christ. And the name of Christ is the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do. And that whatever you do means whatever. So there's not anything left out of that. And I want you to see a couple of things here. First of all, it implies motivation. Whatever you do. I mean, why do you do the things that you do? I mean, you know, if I ever quit preaching here in a minute, we're going to leave and we're going to go get something to eat, right? Why are you going to do that? Why are you going to eat? Why are you going to get something to drink? Why are you going to, you know, sleep tonight? Or why are you going to say the things that you say? Why are you going to do the things that you're going to do this afternoon, you know, or tomorrow or whatever? What is your motivation? And for most of us, we do the things we do because of self. I'm going to eat because I'm hungry. And I want something to eat. I'm going to drink something because I'm thirsty and I want something to drink. And, you know, if I talk to you about somebody over here, I might put them down a little bit because I'm trying to build myself up. Whatever I do, being this is human nature. We do it for self, self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, whatever it is. Our motivation, for the most part, in the things that we do is self. But what if I do things that aren't for self? What is my motivation? For example, if my neighbor moved in next door, if I had a new neighbor move in and, you know, I took them some brownies and said, how can I help you and would you like to go to church with me? Why would I do that? Or this past Friday, I was thinking about this because I was working on this right before 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon here at the church, we had a food truck pull up, and we had a whole bunch of volunteers from our church and some other churches come around and unload that truck, and then people drove their cars by, and we put the food in their car. By the way, we have had a whole bunch of potatoes and limes left over from that, and they're in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. If you need a sack of potatoes, please take one on your way out. If you need a box of limes, take the limes. Take as many as you want, okay? But anyway, it was hot. Man, it was hot. I mean, the temperature was in the 90s. Humidity was about 120. And the heat index was somewhere north of that. You know, I mean, it was hot. And you know those people that were out there bagging all that food and putting it in the cars? And a lot of the folks that came by, you know, just some of them were driving better vehicles than I was driving. And some of them said, thank you. Some of them said, put it in. I'm going. I mean, you know, so gratitude, ingratitude, but whatever. And I didn't hear any complaining. I didn't hear any griping or moaning or anything out there. I just saw sweet people. And I asked myself, why would you do that? Why would you come out in the heat of the day to work like a dog when it might be that a lot of people aren't even going to care anyway or thank you or who knows what? There's a big building about 5 miles or so south of Brazoria here on 36. It's called the Clemens Prison Unit. And it's filled with young felons. And you know, there's a big part of me that says, well, they're getting what they deserve, right? I mean, they're in prison, right? They've done the crime, you do the time. Why in the world would anybody take their time to go down and teach or share or do whatever? What is the motivation? You know, I've got to ask myself, what's in it for me? There's nothing in it for me. You know, the people that I know that they go in there to minister, and we've done a number of different programs, and we're going to be doing more as the thing opens up. Don't do it for self. What's the motivation? Jesus. That's the only thing. That's the only thing you can say. In everything that you do, he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So maybe there are some things that we do in his name. And that's the only reason, for his glory, because he motivates us. But what he says is everything that you do in his name. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And notice that word everything. By the way, the word everything literally means everything, right? I mean, everything. He didn't leave anything out. And the way you do something to the glory of God, you do it in the name of Jesus. I shared with the youth one time that, you know, when I was meditating on this, everything you do, do it to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, I was thinking, how in the world do you eat to the glory of God? How do you eat to the glory of God? And I was thinking that morning, as almost every morning, I eat Raisin Bran. And, you know, when I eat my Raisin Bran, I always give thanks to the Lord. So I do it with a grateful heart. But I also think, you know, those raisins just didn't pop in there, you know, just, you know, that God had to grow some grapes somewhere. And I believe that he's the one that, and then he turns into raisins. And then somehow, I mean, there's a whole lot of preparation that has to go into me being able to eat Raisin Bran, you know, in the morning. And I can see the Lord's hand in all of that. So Lord, thank you for my Raisin Bran. I mean, do you understand? If I'm doing whatever I'm doing, whether I'm eating, whether I'm drinking, whether I'm going to the store, whether I'm going to, you know, whatever I'm doing, that prison, or I'm serving out here doing vacation Bible school, or just going next door and talking to my neighbor and being neighborly, I'm doing it to the glory of God if the name of Christ is mine. That is, I go by his name. I belong to him. I'm not just a Smith. I'm not just Greg Smith. I'm Jesus Christ in the flesh together, you know? And so when people look at me, they see him. So everything I do in the name of Jesus. Now let me just show you how this works out practically. As I get people asking me, Brother Greg, what can I do as a Christian, or what can I not do? So can I drink alcohol? Is it okay for me to drink alcohol? Or smoke? Or cuss, drink, whatever, right? I mean, Can I cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? I mean, so what can I do and get away with it, basically? That's what I'm asking. What can I do? What's all right with God? And we got to be very careful here at this point, because I want you to notice that Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. We don't have lists of do's and don'ts. You're not going to find that. Do's and don'ts. And the reason that that's important is because there's a tendency on our part to think, hey, if you'll just give me a list, then I'll know what to do. So I know what to do and what not to do. And then I think if I do the do's and don't do the don'ts, then I'm right with God. The problem is you can do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts and still not know him personally, because Christianity is a living faith in which Christ lives within you, right? And so people want to know, what can I do and what can I not do? Well, the wrong question to ask is, what can I do and get away with it? Let me tell you what the right question to ask is this. What can I do and bear the name of Jesus? What can I do and give glory to him? What can I do and he'll be honored and he'll be blessed and people will say, I want that Jesus. If I bear the name of Jesus, if the name of Christ lives within me, if it has taken up residence within me, then it's not about what I can do and get away with. What it's all about is, what can I do in the name of Jesus that blesses him? If you want to know how to live your life, just ask yourself that question. What can I do in the name of Jesus? And if I can't do this in the name of Jesus, if I can't go somewhere and name the name of Jesus and give him glory and praise for what I'm doing or how I'm acting or what I'm saying or what I'm drinking or whatever it is, then I don't do it, because I bear the name of Christ. You see how that works? Now, I want to wrap this up, if you'll allow me, just to go back to each one of these verses. And I want you to look at the very end of each verse, because I want to point something out to you. It's very, very interesting here. So he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ, to which you're also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Do you see that? Be thankful. Then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, with singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts towards God. And then in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the peace of Christ rule, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell with gratitude in your hearts. Let the name of Christ be yours, giving thanks to God the Father. I mean, it seems like everything, as our faith is lived out within us, or everything as a child of God just comes out, or somehow, some way flows out in gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, give thanks in everything. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say give thanks for everything. In fact, would you just notice how impossible that is? You cannot give thanks for everything. That's impossible. But can you give thanks in everything? A couple of days ago, I visited with my friend Don Brown. Don is the pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Brazoria. And about a month ago, his wife was taken to the hospital, and she died suddenly. She had not been sick. She just died suddenly. There's a number of things that went on with her, but some complications, she died. And Don is still grieving. He's back in the pulpit. He's preaching today. He preached last week, I think. I don't know how to do that. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. I don't know how I would respond, but I was talking to Don, and just he just needed to talk, and we were just visiting, and he said, Greg, she didn't know she was going to die. She didn't know. He said, she went to sleep here, and she woke up in heaven. And then he said this, and I am so grateful. And he didn't mean he was grateful that she died. It's not, he's brokenhearted. His soulmate is gone, taken from him. He's not thankful she died. But he's grateful that God is merciful and there is a heaven and Jesus saves. And, you know, I mean, you could just go. He said, she fell asleep on earth. She woke up in heaven. And I am so grateful. I think that that might very well be what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring us to. So he says, what does it mean to be a believer, a Christian? Christ in you, you in Christ. And the peace of Christ rules. Be thankful. And the word of Christ lives. Give thanks. And the name of Christ is born with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is the experience of a child of God. Father, in the name of Jesus today, as you show yourself mighty in this place and in our lives, I would just ask, Lord, that your peace and your word and your name would be real experiences for us. That they wouldn't be just things that the preacher talks about or things that we read about in a book, but Lord, our experience. And Father, that in that we just might be thankful. Lord, if that's not our experience, if that's not who we are or what we are, then I pray today, Lord, would be the day of salvation. I pray that your name would be exalted. Lord, that in our lives we might admit who we are and who you are, and we might be brought to this place where we confess and profess faith in Jesus so that you might save us and come to live within our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.